tonight. Would you go to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 2 tonight? Nehemiah, starting in chapter number 2, we'll look in verse number 3 this evening. And I want to be a blessing to you tonight. I don't know if there's any time a preacher doesn't want to be a blessing. They not always are, but I do really want to be a blessing to you tonight. Amen. And praise the Lord for you. And I was just thinking about coming up on the month of June and that first Sunday there, my wife and I being here for a decade. And I just have to tell you that after 10 years, and I'll say it again that day, but I just want to tell you tonight, after 10 years, I just don't know I could love doing what I'm doing so much. I just didn't know it. I just never in my mind imagined, that God would do such a wonderful, wonderful work here and fill this church with so many kind and loving people. Amen. And real, genuine people. What a blessing it is to be a part of this church. Nehemiah chapter number 2 tonight. Nehemiah chapter number 2. We'll just read one verse and then we'll get right back into chapter number 3. Nehemiah comes before the people. He has taken inventory of the walls, and we know the story. We've been here several weeks now. Things are falling apart. It is absolute chaos and pandemonium there in Jerusalem. And he says in verse number 17, "Then I said unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach." Nehemiah believed that the rebuilding of the walls and the gates of the city would make a statement. It would make a statement that God, again, and the activity and His blessing was back upon the city of Jerusalem. We have seen that there is prophetic significance to the rebuilding of these walls, and we've looked at that several weeks. But there were several statements that I believe Nehemiah thought and was sure of that rebuilding the wall would make. One, he thought it would be a statement to the enemies around that there would no longer be open season on the inhabitants of the city. As Nehemiah came, those walls were getting rebuilt, and the enemies, and we'll see them throughout the rest of the book, they'll show up in just a little bit. And when those enemies showed up, Nehemiah knew and understood that as those walls were rebuilt around the city of Jerusalem, the enemies of Jerusalem would understand they could no longer just walk in and walk out and do what they wanted to do and enhance their will and inflict their will and their plunder upon the people of Jerusalem. And so the walls were going to be, it was going to be a statement to the enemies. The rebuilding of the walls and the gates would be a statement to the many Jews who had assimilated into the culture around them that they needed to make a decision about what side they were going to be on. Are you going to be in the wall or out of the wall? There were, and you'll read it, and we might even a little bit see it tonight. I know we'll see it for sure next week in chapter number 4 a little bit, that there were Jews who lived around the city of Jerusalem, and they had assimilated and acclimated to the culture around them. They had begun to function within the pagan cultures, and they even derided and brought great derision and made fun of the work of God, and yet that it is what was going on. And so Nehemiah was building these walls. He was saying to them, take your pick. Which side of the wall are you going to be on? You're going to be on the inside or on the outside? And it was a statement to them. It would be a statement to the inhabitants of the city that the days of apathy, the days of status quo, the days of just accepting things as they were, those days were over. No more business as usual in Jerusalem. We're getting things back to where they need to be. Can I ask you this question tonight? Do you know anyone that it seems like it's spiritual open season on them? That anytime a temptation comes, anytime the devil begins to do something, anytime their flesh flares up, anytime a wrong situation shows up, they run into it. Instead of running from the fire, they run into the fire. My years of ministry, and there's not many, but almost 20 years of ministry now in my life, I have seen many people who it seems like they are professing believers. I don't see their hearts. I don't know their hearts. But it just seems like that it's open season on them spiritually. They are always open to the attacks of the devil, and they never are victorious in their Christian life. Do you know anybody like that? With no resistance, Satan can make incursion at will. Perhaps it's even you. Do you know anyone who just can't seem to make up their mind about what side they're on? They got one foot in the church and one foot in the world. That's a slippery slope, is it not? And you say, well, I don't know if that's possible. Well, I will say this, it certainly is. It certainly is possible to be a carnal Christian. Did you know that? It's possible to be a carnal Christian. And I'm not talking about long-term disobedience, a lifestyle of disobedience that's forever and forever. The Bible says those who go out and have no fruit whatsoever, we should be very, very, very cautious about assuring somebody of a salvation that never shows up. Say amen with me on that one right there. We should be very careful about that. There is no way in the world that God can come into somebody and that not make at least some difference every once in a while in their life. Amen. But people do live in sin. Christians live in sin. Now, you and I might think it's a long period of time. We're not the judge of what the period of time is. We don't know what God is doing in their life. I'm simply saying there are many Christians who are 1 foot in and 1 foot out. They need some gates and walls built up, and they need to make decisions on what side they're going to be on.
Amen.
Choose you this day whom you will serve. I love when Moses drew the line. We always say we shouldn't draw lines, but Moses drew a line. Get on one side or the other. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Just pick a side. Joshua said the same thing. If it be seem evil unto you to serve the God of Israel, then you go ahead and serve the gods on over here. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said, pick a side. Amen. Nobody likes that, but that's where we need to be. This world, we do need to draw lines, right? Because people know where the lines cross. They need to know how to get back onto the right line. I'm just saying, amen, we need to draw some lines. And so these rebuilding of the gates and the walls were a statement to those Jews who said, hey, I'm just kind of comfortable where I'm at. And it's a statement as believers, as we rebuild the walls that God wants us to build and rebuild the gates that God wants us to build, that there are some believers who, you know what, just make up your mind, get on board. Amen. Don't be dead weight on the gospel ship. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. And praise the Lord for that. And perhaps in your own life, like the Jews in Jerusalem, do you ever see apathy creep into your life? I'll be honest with you. And I love when preachers, we say, we'll be honest with you, because it always has the inference that you haven't been as of late. But I would tell you this. Apathy is a severe battle that I face personally. I'm not going to say tonight what sin I'm tempted by and what sin I'm not tempted by. Take heed that you think you stand lest you fall, right? So I'm not going to sit there and say, no, this will never be a temptation to me or blah, blah, blah. I'm not even going to say that. I'm simply saying this. One of the biggest struggles in my life does not come in a bottle, does not come rolled up, does not come in some seedy place I have to go buy or look or watch something. One of the greatest difficulties I deal with in my own life is just this issue of apathy.
Amen.
God has been so good to me and has kept things in my life so good.
Amen.
That I wake up every day almost assuming that that's the way it should be and has to be. And then I get apathetic. And hello, I'm just being honest with you tonight. It creeps into our life. And so just like the people of Jerusalem who got used to just saying that big pile of junk over here and that big pile of junk over here and that big pile of junk over there. By the way, let me give you an update. I do have a tire on that trailer in my house. I put a tire on it and now another one's flat. But I still have that garbage trailer in my yard that was there 4 weeks ago, and my mom and my wife and my kids are shaking their heads. Yes, the kids love it because there's fun things to find in there, but everybody else hates it. But hear what? We get used to it. We get apathetic to where we are spiritually. We get apathetic towards all the things that God is doing and has been doing. Our thankfulness gets apathetic.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. We are to be continually giving praise out of our mouth. I mean, we are to be praise machines. Did you know that? We are to be praise machines, God's people are, just constantly giving sacrifice of praise with our lips to the Lord, nonstop, all the time. Whether audible, verbal, even mental, just driving down the road, wherever you are, thanking the Lord. But I get apathetic in my thankfulness. I get apathetic in my humility and my desire for the things. I just deal with it. I don't want to succumb to it, but I deal with it. And these gates that were going to be rebuilt, Nehemiah recognized they were going to be making some statements. The walls were defensive, but I want you to make this note tonight as we get into the message. While the walls were primarily defensive, the gates were portals of activity.
Amen.
The walls kept people out, and certainly the gates would keep people out at night, but the gates also allowed business to get done.
Amen.
And if we're going to apply these gates tonight to our life spiritually, then we can apply it this way. These gates that need to be rebuilt in our life are gates of spiritual activity.
Amen.
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 How many of you understand we are in the business of God's business?
Amen.
We are in the business of God's business, and it's the greatest business in the world. Amen. People, loving people, doing God's work, doing God's will. What a blessed it is. What a blessed thought it is to be in the work of God tonight. And I want you to understand again that the work of God is not just for the professionals. It's not those with Bible college degrees. It's not just those who have graduated from cemetery or seminary, as some like to call it, all right? It's for every person in this room tonight being involved in the work of God.
Amen.
Amen? And so these gates must be rebuilt. They are portals of activity. Let me say it this way. If these gates don't work, then the activity's not going on in your life.
Amen.
And in my life, in the life of the church. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get through it tonight. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. What statements the building of this wall would have made to the inhabitants, to the enemies, and to those who weren't just really sure what side of the fence they were going to be on. Lord, in much the same way today in our culture and even in perhaps even in our own church, Lord, we need to see these gates rebuilt and functioning properly. These gates were portals of activity into and out of the city. It ensured that while the city was safe, the gates ensured that the city could operate as it should be. And Father, tonight, may we make application from your word, for you have recorded this for us, not simply to know it historically, but to make it a part of our day-to-day lives, Lord. And it is historical. We understand this without a shadow of a doubt. This is an accurate historical account of events that really happened and transpired. But, Lord, we want to make application in our life today. And thank you so much for the Word of God that lives forever, that abides forever, that, Lord, that even these old stories, thousands of years old, still, because it's your Word, still transform our life today. What a blessing it is to have the Word of God tonight. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. May we truly, truly sing it and truly live out this week. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time tonight. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Let me get this out of the way. We've already seen, I think, gates 1 through 4. And tonight we're going to try and look at gates 5, 6, and 7. Let me remind you of these gates. And the gate number 1 was the sheep gate. This was the place where the shepherds would come, found in verse number 1 and verse 32, and bring their flocks for sale and for sacrifice. It was the sheep gate that was the first gate repaired, and it was the only gate that had no locks on it. What was the significance of this gate? We recognize that one, salvation comes through the Lamb of God. Amen. Salvation comes through the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. Secondly, we saw that Jesus was the shepherd and is the shepherd, the good shepherd of our souls. Amen. Everybody's being shepherded by somebody. You better make sure the Lord Jesus is guiding your life and feeding you. Satan's got something to feed you too. It's always counterfeit. It looks like the same thing. Hello? It looks the same. He's the false shepherd. He's the one that tries to come in. But the bottom line is the sheep gate that says to the believer, wait a minute, not only have I come to the Lamb of God, come to salvation through the Lamb of God, Jesus is the shepherd of my soul, and I am a sheep. I am a sheep. We've got to remember tonight that we're sheep. Amen. The shepherd gets to tell the sheep where to go, what to eat, what to feed, and he takes really good care of them. How many have been taken really good care of by the great shepherd? Amen. Praise God for that. The shepherd of our souls, the chief shepherd, he's going to appear someday, but the sheep gate needed to be rebuilt. Then we saw the second gate was the fish gate. And this simply, as our application is making, no doubt, is the gate of personal evangelism. And I want to get back on that term, personal. I'm not going to spend much time on it tonight. Personal evangelism. We cannot be a church who is active in evangelism if the people are not active in evangelism. This is not a bust you in the face kind of thing. It's simply this. The church is not a building or a mechanism. It is a people. It is an organism, not an organization. Although we are organized, it is an organism. We cannot be a church about the gospel and simply say that unless we are all involved in personal evangelism. Amen. And I encourage you, if you got a Saturday, if your Saturdays are open, would you come? We do two a month. That's about 24 hours out of the year, maybe give or take a little bit more here and there. But would you come and participate in personal evangelism? You may not be able to make it on Saturday. Many of you work. You've got weird work schedules. We understand that. Well, just engage in it where you are.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, if you're over at work in some place and you say, well, I witnessed to somebody over here, but I didn't make it in the organized activity of Pioneer Baptist Church. Sure you did. That was part of Pioneer Baptist Church, doing what Pioneer Baptist Church is supposed to be doing.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Let's get out there and just spread that seed however we can. Let's just fill this area up and noise abroad, the city of Citrus Heights and around the areas here, that Jesus is the Savior. Let's get back to the gate of the fish gate of personal evangelism. I just listened to a 98-year-old man preach a message. It was his last message, 98 years old. It was his very last message he ever preached. He knew it was probably going to be the last message of his life. I do not know much about this man, so I cannot give him a glowing endorsement. Except I do know a little bit about him, but there's been no scandal attached to his name. And at 98 years of preaching for over 60 years, by this time it probably would have popped up. His name was a man by the name of W.A. Criswell. And W.A. Criswell got up and preached at 90-something years old, his very last message, and he preached about reaching souls. I thought, that is an amazing testimony of what this man could have preached on to a large congregation of people, over several thousand people, and he wanted his last word and testament to be, let's get back into the business of reaching people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, I cannot spend enough time on this. We're going to look a bit more with our church. We want to give you all the tools and all the encouragement and everything we can give you. But I just have to tell you this. This is not a mean statement. We can give you all the tools and all the training, but it means nothing if we don't go out. Amen. Let's go out. Let's go out to the highways and the hedges. And let's be involved. Let's get that fish gate rebuilt back up in our church. Amen. What a blessing. What a blessing. It's not a have to, it's a get to. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And there's nothing more exciting than fishing for men. All right. If you go to the Kentucky Lake right now, right where I grew up, you're probably going to catch a catfish. You might catch a largemouth or a smallmouth. You might catch a crappie or something like that. But when you go fishing for God's men, for God's people, you get all kinds of fish. Amen. It's exciting. You never know, what in the world is this? It's awesome. And let's get involved in personal evangelism. The fish gate. The fish gate. And then we saw the old gate in chapter 3, verse number 6. That was a gate that represented the timeless truths of God. Standing in the ways and seek and ask for the old paths, wherein the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, will not walk therein. And I'm so thankful tonight for a church. Every man that comes to this church and preaches at this church. I'm going to quit letting people come, by the way. Guys, y'all always clap for them, all right? Y'all always clap for them. And I'm not having to, No. Now you're pandering. See? Now you're pandering and that's demeaning to me, and repent of that, all right? But the bottom line is, you know what? Everybody comes to this church, they say, "Man, your church, your church loves preaching." And I say, "You know what? Our church loves. Our church loves truth. Our church loves the Word of God. We want to hold high the standard of the old gate of the truths of the Word of God." You just watch. I'm finding so many things and so many fads, and there are many fads that run through quote-unquote ministries, and you get all kinds of stuff. Every after everything is exhausted, everybody comes back to going back to, they call it, let's go back to a stripped-down model of the church, simple church. There's different things like that. And it's just the old gate. Instead of entertaining people, you just preach the Word of God. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing, the old gate? Then we saw the valley gate in verse number 13. The Lord wants you to walk through the valley gate. That is a portal of activity in your life. It's not a gate that we generally want to walk through. Sometimes God has to drag us through it. Sometimes you walk through it without knowing. But it is the valley gate. That valley gate purifies us and gives us a gospel platform. The valley gate allows us to experience the power of God and to comfort others in their trials. The valley gate brings us to the end of ourselves and increases our faith and enlists others in ministry, and it makes Christ known and makes us to know Christ fully. And one of the great things we saw about the valley gate was this from the book of Job, that you get a greater understanding of who God is and who you are. My friends, that is a truly, if you want to give the definition of what we'll call integrity of the soul, it's a proper view of who God is and who you are. Job said, I'd heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee and I behold you. And he said, I abhor myself and repent. He said, you're great and I am small. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's a blessed place to be, the proper understanding of who God is and who you are. Amen. And the valley gate takes us there. The valley gate reveals all the impurities in our life. Now let's go to chapter number 3 tonight. It's a gate of activity that God wants us to come in. There's so many blessings, so many blessings. Nehemiah chapter number 3. Nehemiah chapter number 3. Would you go with me now? Verse number 14. Let me read this one to you tonight. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, and the ruler of the part of Beth Hasserim. And he built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Can I speak tonight very quickly about the dung gate? About the dung gate. The dung gate was located at the southernmost tip of the city. It was near the Pool of Siloam, and it was a main exit to the Valley of Hinnom. We'll look at that in just a minute, where the city disposed of its garbage. But in that Valley of Hinnom, there was always a fire going and burning in those rubbish pits. It was there that the Lord Jesus used as an illustration for a place called hell. Jesus used that valley as an illustration for what we would call Gehenna, or what we would read Gehenna, but it's the same place, and Hinnom, that's the same thing. And this is the place that trash pit, they were burning trash constantly. This is what the Lord Jesus used to illustrate the fires of hell. And let me just say to you tonight, while the name of the gate isn't pretty, the dung gate is a necessary gate. The sanitary disposal of waste materials is essential to the health of a city. Have you watched recently, perhaps in the last couple of years? I remember a few years back that the workers of New York City went on strike. The sanitation workers, they went on strike, and piles of trash began to pile up in the city. I forget which borough it was. It may have been Brooklyn. I don't know which one it was, but they began to pile up, and it became a very, in the summer, the hot, humid summer, it became a very nasty situation. I'm talking about rats and disease and fleas and all these kinds of things going on. The bubonic plague and other plagues have spread. Why? Because of the lack of proper sanitation. And so it is necessary for every city to have the ability to dispose of waste materials without otherwise disease spread, stench fills the air, varmints run rampant, further spreading the unsanitary conditions and potentials for outbreak. You got to have a dung gate. You've got to have a dung gate. And the lesson I believe tonight to you, I want to say, is very clear. The disposal of garbage is necessary to the spiritual health of any believer, any church, and any home.
Amen.
We have got to, as God's people, learn to deal with the garbage in our life.
Amen.
Garbage. Like the city, each of us must get rid of whatever will defile us or it will destroy us. It will destroy us. And just like in a city, spiritual disease can spread amongst believers. Did you know that? Did you know that spiritual disease can spread amongst believers? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed to us. That's 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. And Paul is writing in the idea of dealing with somebody in sin. And he's saying, you have got to deal with that sin in the life of the church, because it's going to spread and mess up the whole lump. I love you tonight. Well, we're just one big lump. Amen. We're all lumped together. Somebody say amen right there. But here's something we've got to understand, and perhaps maybe this summer I'm going to kind of get into a series. I don't think we understand really, many people do not understand the makeup of the church, really what the Bible teaches about the church. The Bible teaches that we are intertwined together. We are body parts. We are connected, literally spiritually connected to each other.
Amen.
We are literally spiritually connected to each other. I truly believe this. If somebody lived in some other city and they moved over here, and maybe they lived in Texas or wherever it might be, or you know, Alabama or whatever it might be, and they remember they were a part of a church over there. When they move over here and they join this church, God spiritually reconnects you to this local assembly. We're all part. I have to say this. You know, I'm not a universal church guy. There's no universal church. We haven't all been called up yet. At one point, we'll all be called up. And then we'll be one big, giant body of Christ. Everybody with me on that one right there? There is a universal brotherhood. I can tell you that much. You go any country in the world where they're true Bible-believing believers, and it doesn't take too much to get along with them. Amen? You're connected already. But I will say to you tonight, in this local church, I've got bonds with you that are not possible with other believers. That's the beauty and the joy of being a part of a local church. We are a body part together. We are a member of one body. Jesus is the head of this church. Amen. But we are literally spiritually connected to each other. I don't know how to say this to you, but if we could say it this way, our immune system is connected to each other. Our skeletal system is connected to each other. Our muscular systems, all of it is connected. We, our believers, are truly connected one to another. That means this: if you have incredible junk in your life, eventually it's going to filter into me. I'm talking about me. And it's going to filter into this pulpit. And if I've got junk in my life, it's going to filter into this pulpit and filter into you. Whether, are you ready for this? Whether you know it or not. Whether it's seen or unseen. Disease doesn't need to be visible to spread.
Amen.
Junk in the life of a believer not only destroys its own container, but spreads to everybody else. I think if you could go back and look in the nation of Israel, when they begin to grumble and complain, you saw how fast that spread. You saw how fast the effects of sin spread. Look at what happened there with Moses and them, and they had to get the golden censer out because the plague had begun, and man, many people died. I'm simply giving an illustration tonight that we are supernaturally and spiritually connected one to another. I hope we're all friends in here. But whether we're friends or not, we are all brothers, truly family.
Amen.
We are spiritually family. We are connected. And this is why it's vitally, please understand my brothers and sisters, this is why it's vitally important we learn to deal with sin in our life. Spiritual disease can spread amongst believers. Something I don't know a lot about sheep, but I know when their eyes get affected, they begin to itch. I know what something they begin to do is they go and they begin to scratch their eyes on other sheep. And whatever that disease is spreads rather quickly throughout the flock. And tonight, I don't mean to be heavy-handed with you, but if you've got a sin problem that you're dealing with, that you're allowing to fester and it's ruling and reigning in your life, it's only a matter of time before it passes its way into the whole system. And God gives the believers instructions on how to deal with it. I want to make a statement to you tonight you might take a disagreement with, but I want to give you the statement and we'll go look at a passage of Scripture and give you a couple verses on it. Please listen to this statement very carefully, and it may be hard to believe. God dealt with our sin penalty on the cross, but He wants us to deal with sin's presence in our lives. God dealt with sin's penalty on the cross. He wants us to deal with sin's presence in our life.
Amen.
Go with me to 1 John chapter number 1, please. 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1, we'll begin reading about verse number 7. 1 John chapter number 1. By the way, I don't have time to give you the whole breakdown of this passage, but this is a passage about fellowship. You need to understand the difference in our relationship with God. We have a relationship with God, but we also have fellowship with God. If you are a born-again child of God, your relationship is settled. Settled. It's done. Amen? Settled. My children can get a different name. They can do all these kinds of things, but that relationship is settled. I am their daddy, and they ain't no denying that one. Too bad for them. Amen? Fellowship's a whole different issue. That's a whole different issue. This is about fellowship. Many people have taken this passage wrong and been trying to make it a salvation issue. This is a fellowship passage. Now go with me to verse number 7. In fact, we'll just start reading in verse number 5. This will help us out. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have, what's the next word? Fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Let me just pause right there. Aren't you thankful for the blood of the Lord Jesus?
Amen.
Amen. Thankful. The blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses us from sin. And we begin to think about that, and how then is a person cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? Well, certainly the blood is applied to you at salvation. Amen? Or let me say it even better this way. You have entered into the application of the blood. The blood has already been applied. All right? It's already been hit on the mercy seat. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. By faith, we enter into that when we get saved. But here's something else. I want you to notice verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, if there's somebody in this room right now, and you say you never, ever sin ever in your life, if we say that we have no sin, What's the next three words? We what? Deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So there's two amazing truths here. One, there's the act of habitual sinning, which John is just speaking about here. If somebody says they sin, they live a life of rebellion and habitual rebellion against God, but then say, but I am a child of God, you lie. I know that's harsh, but I didn't say it. You lie. But if you also say, I am a child of God and I never sin, you lie to yourself.
Amen.
It's right there.
Amen.
It's right there. You lie to yourself. And the truth is not in us. Look with me in verse number 9. Would you read it out loud with me? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, by the way, there's the relationship. Now, you understanding? There's the relationship. These things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Glory to God for that verse right there. Let me just give you a little bit of synopsis of this right here. Here's what John is saying. Those who say they're living in absolute unrepentant sin, and you're trying to say that you know God and you love God, you lie. Those of you that walk around and say, I never sin, I never have no problems, you also lie. All right? And so God has an answer for that. The answer for that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin offering, our propitiation.
Amen?
Amen? But the way that the Christian deals with sin in their life is not by simply just saying, well, man, I did it, or I didn't do it. It said right here in verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Key in on the two words, faithful and just. Just meaning he's the only one that can do it. By the way, he's the only one that needs to do it. He has the right to declare and cleanse you and clean you up.
Amen.
I also love that other word, faithful. He's faithful. You say, what about if I'm not faithful? Well, didn't you just read about your advocate? He's faithful. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's faithful. But in midst of all of that, verse number 9 tells the believer how to deal with sin. You confess your sin, and then he cleans you up. There is I might get off, and this is probably the only gate we're going to look at tonight, and that's okay. I'm well aware of my time limit, amen, and thank the Lord for that. But this is something we need to spend a little time on. There is a great movement today that going around in Christian circles that a Christian never needs to ever deal with their sin because it's all been paid for at the cross. And let me say, at this point, it's all been paid for.
Amen?
Amen. The penalty was paid for. But the penalty was paid for before you ever did it.
Amen.
See, the issue is not God's issue with sin, it's your issue with sin. And so those who say, well, even though I sin, I don't really sin because it's really paid for, therefore I never have to deal with it. That is in the New Testament. Forget which heresy that was, but that was in there. Well, you could find some of that stuff in there. But here's what the Bible's teaching. You're not asking God to do something he's unwilling to do. You're acknowledging your failures before him.
Amen.
I don't have to beg God for forgiveness.
Amen.
He gave it long before I even thought about it.
Amen.
He gave it before we asked for it. Somebody give me amen on that one right there. But the Bible, the word confess means to acknowledge. To acknowledge. Lord Jesus, I said a curse word today. Nobody heard it. You did. Because you know even the idle words. That was wrong. Lord Jesus says, let me clean you up.
Amen.
Let me clean you up. Remember Peter? Jesus was washing her feet and was talking about all that. And Peter said, well, give me a whole bath. Said, give me a whole bath if that's what it takes. And Jesus said, you don't need a whole bath, just a feet. It was an illustration. You walk through the world, you're not filthy, but you get dirty. And so we deal with the trash in our life. But many people will simply say then, well, what happens if we don't confess our sins? What happens then? Are we under judgment? No, you have lost fellowship. You have lost fellowship. God saved us to have fellowship with us. He could not have fellowship with us because we were sinners.
Amen.
But the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ the righteous, the propitiation for our sins, He paid it all. He cleaned us all up. He put us back on the right path. He reconciled us to God. Amen. He made twain, one man. He made one man out of two people. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. Bible teaches that. He put us all back together so that we could have relationship and fellowship. And so, yes, when we sin, the relationship is not negated, but the fellowship is messed up. I could give you many proofs about this. I could go with you to understanding how the ministry of the Spirit works in our life. Never once does the Bible say in the New Testament that God removes His Spirit from believers. That is the seal and the sign of our sonship.
Amen.
But you can quench and grieve, which hurts your fellowship.
Amen.
I don't have time to go on that tonight. I'm simply saying tonight, my brothers and sisters, God has paid for your penalty, but when it comes to sin, He wants you to deal with it.
Yes, sir.
Let me just read you some verses tonight. Are y'all with me tonight? I'm talking about getting some gates of activity moving in our life. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Did you catch what he said? Let us cleanse ourselves. Now, we know we can't save ourselves. So what does it mean to cleanse ourselves? It simply means to confess, run to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a perpetual cleansing for the believer, confess our sins, and get cleaned up through confession.
Amen.
Amen. We don't confess our sins to somebody in a closet. Amen. We confess them only to God. Are you ready for that? Now, if you're wrong, somebody get that right too. But anyway, let me just give you another one. Just this idea of you dealing with the sin in your own life, getting the dung gate fixed in your life. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. God literally, are you ready for this? God is not a hedonist, all right? And God is not inactive in our lives. Let me say that. But God is literally saying, hey, deal with it yourself before I come down and do something about it. God would much rather you, as you would your own children, come to you and say, you know, that broken whatever it might be, yes, I did that. And you didn't even know it was broke. That's happened a few times in my house. Dad, that big scratch on the truck. What big scratch on the truck? Oh, never mind. One day I was down here and one of our church members was here and our offices were still down here in the back and we had this door open and I heard a kind of a crashing sound, and one of my children came running down those steps, ran down there and said, just want you to know I did that. Well, I knew that. There was only three of us and a fence post on the property, all right? But you know what? I appreciated the fact that that child dealt with that themselves.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? Because they judged themselves, I didn't have to uncover it. I didn't have to peel through the layers of deception. The fellowship was restored real quick. The penalty was lighter because they judged themselves. I'm just telling you tonight, many people are wondering, God's so hard on them. It's not God's so hard on you. You've been too hard on yourself, and now God's having to deal with the dung gate. He's having to yank it open. Let me just give you another verse. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Only God can cleanse our hands and only God can cleanse our hearts. Well, God does it positionally, but you must do it practically. 1 John chapter 3 says, every man that hath his hope in himself, hope in him, purifieth himself even as he is pure. Talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I truly believe in the hope of the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take some initiative to go ahead and clean myself up. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus, not of self-reformation, but through the Lord Jesus and through the Spirit. Are y'all with me on this tonight? I'm simply saying God is telling believers, take the initiative and deal with the junk in your life. Hebrews 12 says, wherefore we sing, we're all compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You let it go. You put it away. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble, who? Themselves, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear and I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. God said to the nation of Israel, deal with the junk in your life. and then I'll do my part. Many times people say things like this: I wish God would take this sin from me. And God says, well, let go of it.
Amen.
Are y'all with me on this one? Amen. God, take this from me. Well, let go of it. Bring it to him. Say, this is what it is. God can't, and I know you're going to disagree with me on this one. God is sovereign. I'm never going to challenge the sovereignty of God. Amen. Nobody ever can. God in his sovereignty has chosen to work with men in certain ways. Amen. Doesn't negate the sovereignty of God. God's God, amen. And with the believer, God says, bring it to me. And the believer's saying, take it from me. God says, bring it to me and give it to me. Take it from me. The bottom line is, you're not willing to open the dung gate.
Amen.
Deal with it. I'm going to make another statement tonight. I have three more, and girls, we're close. Amen. The girls asked for an illustration of the message tonight. They literally did. I didn't know how to draw this one. Amen. I'm not sure how I could look that one up, but a coloring page for the dung gate. I just didn't know how that was going to work out tonight, so I didn't print one. I want to make this statement to you. God rarely takes sin out of the life of a believer without the believer initiating the process. I have been around a few people when they were drunks or they were addicts or different things, and they got saved. In that moment, the desire of alcohol was taken right from them. I've seen that happen. I've seen God sober up a drunk and an addict right in front of me who's so stoned out of their mind they couldn't say hi or boo, and then God began to work on them and deal with them, and God bring them to a clear mind, and they're still walking today in obedience to the Lord. I've seen that happen. But I want to tell you something. That is not always the case. Sanctification is a progressive issue. And the way that God rarely does, he works with this, is he rarely takes sin out of the life of a believer without the believer initiating the process. Let me give you a personal illustration. When I was in high school, I told you guys, I struggled with music. We were not allowed in our home to listen to rock music. Amen. Amen. We weren't allowed to do that. That was still the devil's music, and it still is.
Amen.
Are we in a Baptist church tonight or not? All right, okay. I'm drawing a line. You say drawing a line. It's the right line. We weren't allowed to listen to that. But I had a radio. I didn't have YouTube. I didn't have all that. It didn't matter. I had music. I had a music problem. I won't name the groups because some of you might be saying, hey, I got that in my car right now. And we might be a little embarrassed, all right? Get the dung gate ready. But I had a problem with my music, and I kept on praying, God, take it away from me. And he wouldn't take it away from me. God, take it away from me. And he wouldn't take it away from me. And every time I'd put my cassette tape, that's a little box that's got tape in it like this, go around, just so you know. Every time I'd put the cassette tape in, and yeah, 8 tracks, Johnny. Yeah, amen. All right. Yeah, some of y'all records. And anyway, but the bottom line is, I'd put that in there, and I began to say, well, God just hadn't taken it from me yet. It wasn't until I literally took a bunch of tapes. I got rid of them. I burned them. I didn't give them to nobody. Why would I give somebody gateways to sin? Well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Why would I go sell that on Craigslist? I'm getting right with God, so I'm going to let somebody get involved in it. Y'all, that's dumb, all right? But anyway, y'all listening? Y'all listening? And so I got rid of that music, but I still had a radio in my Blazer, an 87 Chevy Blazer S10. Worst car I've ever had. Hey, man, that one was terrible. 2.8 TBI. A mouse could outrun that thing. But anyway, I still had a problem with it. That dial just kept on making its way back to 103.7 and 96.9 and Z100 FM. And I remember all of them. I still remember the lyrics. All of them. I had to take the radio out. I took the radio out of my own vehicle and sat in my car, and I got in my car, and all I could do at that point was sing. So I started singing. It wasn't too long after that I joined the church choir. I thought, if I'm going to bless my car with this music, I might as well bless the world, amen, and let the world know what I got going on here. But here's the truth of the matter is, God took that stronghold of music away from me when I gave it to him, and I said, deal with it. I cut off any occasion for the flesh. The Bible tells us to do that. Make no occasion for the flesh. People say, I keep on looking at this stuff. Well, then you just need to find a different way to do business.
Amen. Come on, brother. Amen.
I'd rather poke my eye out and lose my family.
Amen.
I'd much rather just unplug than lose my ministry and lose my friends. I don't want to go a day. I don't want to go a day without that woman right there and those four beautiful ones. I don't want to live a week without you either. I love you. You're my family. There's nothing worth this. So I'm going to practice the dung gate in my life. Deal with it. See, many Christians want God to take that. Why hasn't God taken this away from me? Because you haven't given it to him. Haven't repented. Haven't confessed and forsook it. Amen. Are y'all with me tonight? Churches are filled with people who have years of garbage piled up in their lives. That's what a dead church is. I'm almost done. Sorry, girls, we didn't make it. But we started at 6:08, so it counts, okay? Amen. That church, you know what a dead church is? A church that has not practiced the dung gate. It's filled with people who've got garbage in their life. Their souls and their spirits are defiled. Did you know a Christian can have a defiled spirit? You say, I don't believe that. I just read to you, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Amen.
You can have a defiled spirit as a believer. Let garbage just pile up, unconfessed sin, disacknowledged sin in your life. All these things have just been rolling and rolling and rolling and rolling and rolling, and it's amazing how it piles up in your life. If we were to go to 2 Chronicles, let's all stand tonight. We'll be done. 2 Chronicles. I believe it's 2 Chronicles. I may be wrong here. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. I may be wrong. This may not be the right chapter. If so, oh, praise the Lord, it's the right one. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. As you're turning there, do you know why the valley of Hinnom was picked to put the garbage? It was the place where children at one time were offered to Molech.
Amen.
Children burnt in the worship and sack to a pagan god by God's people. Josiah put this practice to an end. And the Bible says in 2 Kings that he defiled the place, the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. And they turned that into a garbage pit to remind the people of God how far sin could take you. Every time somebody would go down to the valley of Hinnom and they'd sit there and go burn to that pile, they remember that one time people were burning their children here. It was to remind them of the destructiveness and the depths that sin can take you. It wasn't just a garbage pit. You know what's an amazing thing when you deal with sin in your life? You don't come away guilty. You come away thankful.
Amen.
Reminded of what God has done. And when you deal with your sin, you hate it more.
Amen.
You hate it more.
Amen.
2 Chronicles 2:29. The dung gate. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 29 years in Jerusalem and 20 years, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. I love it when we read that. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Amen. Verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them, and he brought the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place.
Amen.
Get it out. You take it out. Well, if God wanted it out there, he'd have removed it. That's what he sent the Levites for. Get the filthiness out of the holy place. You, my brothers and sisters, are the holy place. Yeah, that's right. Okay, girls, I got it. I understand what time we need to get done. Hey, this issue of the dung gate doesn't have to be a negative issue.
Amen.
There is nothing more joyful in the life of a Christian than to be right with God.
Amen.
Let's go to the dung gate. Just acknowledge. Just deal with it. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's close tonight. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. I don't know who's listening online or watching online or who will listen to this later. Lord, I know who's in this room right now, but I don't even know what they deal with. Lord, I don't know what secret sin is going on. I do know from your word and from personal experience, secret sin don't stay secret too long. Eventually, the prophet Nathan shows up and says, thou art the man. Eventually, things come forth. And Lord, you allow that to happen. You want that to happen because you want fellowship with us. Lord Jesus, tonight I pray for these, my dear brothers and sisters, that we would repair the dung gate of our lives, that we would make access to the throne of grace, that we would come boldly before the throne of grace and confess, acknowledge, agree with you, Lord Jesus, agree with your word, Father, that if the word is, if it's sin, it's sin, and just deal with it. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Lord, there's not a pile of garbage in somebody's life tonight that you won't clean up and deal with. You'll do it. All the believer needs to do is to come before you, give it to you, acknowledge it. And Father, you do some wonderful things in the life of a believer. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters this evening, from the youngest to the eldest, Lord, that know you, that the dung gates would be functional. It's not a pretty name. It wasn't meant to be. Lord Jesus, thank you for tasting death for every man. What a reminder it must have been to those citizens of Jerusalem as they went down to that trash pit, as they threw away old food and old clothes and old garments and different things, remembering that precious children were once burnt there, reminded of how deep and how far sin can take us if we don't deal with it. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. And we thank you for the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our advocate, the righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. What a privilege it is to be a child of God. Deal with us this week. And Lord, help us to deal with you and deal with our sin. For we know that there is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you and we glorify you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.